who's awake tonight?
Oh boy! I always wonder how it is that women are more awake on Saturday night than they are Friday night, and they've had less sleep. We infuse each other with life, don't you think?
Yeah.
Maybe we just like give life away. We're life givers, literally. We're life givers. Yeah, you can get back out of my space. Making me really uncomfortable because you're so tall. Wow.
Thank you, worship team. That was just... Yeah, can't really care to make the speaker cry every time breakfast gets up to speak. That is one of my all-time favorite songs. Philip Christ and Dean, wow. They just hit it out of the park. We're actually going to talk about another one of their songs tonight as well. Wow, we can easily leave after worship like that. Sermon's over. Let's go party. Tonight is really going to be a time for you to come up for air. Some of you had a very emotional day, and I want you to know that I know that. The Holy Spirit walked you through a really intense exercise. He wanted to give you life. He wanted to remind you who you are in Jesus Christ. But sometimes that extreme makeover process, when we go through it, and those decaying or termite-filled walls are knocked down, it hurts a little bit, and it doesn't look real good before it starts looking pretty. Some of you had a big day, and then the news of Jan hit hard, too. I want you to know that I know that, guys. But more importantly, he knows that. Your father is not going to ask you to take on more than you can handle, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually, okay? He's kind, he's compassionate, he's long-suffering. He's not going to beat your head with you like war. He's mindful of where you're at tonight. So I want to thank you, first of all, for coming back. Because some of you didn't want to come to the session tonight. I know how this works, okay? It's all right. I know some of you are feeling like, oh my gosh, I can't cry anymore. I don't want to hear that trick anymore. Like, way too intense. Can she tell a funny story? Sorry, no. All of these kind of stories are tragic. I'll tell one of them tonight. You'll see what I'm talking about. They're hilarious, and you're crying at the same time. You're going, how does that really happen to someone? So I'll do my best to give you a little humor tonight, but that's not why we're here. The resignation process is called transformation. How much better to be transformed than to be entertained? Don't you think? And at the bottom of your notes for tonight, I give you what transformation means. What is transformation? It's very simple. I think we throw that word around a lot, but from my own personal experience, transformation is a knowledge, is a constant remembering what's in me, who's in me, and what I've been given in Jesus Christ. And those of you that are mourning tonight, you know there's actually a mourning process that goes along with losing those lies here in shame? It's a false identity. Do you know some of you just shed 50 pounds spiritually today? There's actually a mourning process, though, a letting go of the old to embrace the new Zoe life, life to fullest life in Jesus Christ. It's emotional. It's a grieving process. It's a letting go. It's okay. One thing I will not allow women to do is to cry. I apologize for crying. I hate it when women apologize for crying. I'm sorry if you cry. Why? When I cry, I think the bottom of the crying, so I have tears. Like, right before I get up, I'll make sure they're not already starting. But once I'm up here, go ahead and do you clean it. I'm not going to apologize for my tears. If I don't catch them, yes, you will. Tears are beautiful. Our emotions usher us in to our need for God to do his work. It's a point of dependency. It's a gauge for us spiritually, how we're doing. Our emotions give us an advantage. I really believe that. As women, to help us to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Your father knows where you're at tonight. And one of the things that I want you to get excited about is that we don't have to be women that just have an insurance, life insurance policy, so we know what I have. We have an insurance here. And I'm even more passionate about this now because I just talked to a guy on a plane yesterday who said, the only reason he's a Christian is he doesn't want to go to hell. I said, but you're missing it. You're missing half of the gift. So guess what? Those of you that are grieving Jan tonight, know that she is in the full glory of God. She's in the glory of God. We're seeing in parts through a glass darkly. We can only see a little. She's seeing fully the glory of God tonight. She is home. I am not lying to you. I was on my bed crying because I want to go home. That's home, guys. We have it backwards. We have it backwards. We've been deceived. She's home. We're not. We are celebrating her. And until we go home, we're going to celebrate what we have here. And that's what tonight's about. Because if God is going to keep me here, I'm going to annoy everybody I can so they understand what they have. And I'm not going to shut up until he takes me home. I promise you, the enemy tries to shut me up. The same enemy tries to shut me up. I can't tell you how many trees I'll throw as soon as I lose my voice. I have to get laryngitis. So you know what I do? They prop me up there in the front with a microphone. As soon as the worship team's done, I promise you I'll have a voice. And then I stand up there and I have a voice. Guess what? Since the session's over, I don't have a voice. Our enemy knows he loses. Just like we look at how he omits his own defeat. If you have time, go ahead and check out Psalm 91. I was reflecting on that more this afternoon. Actually, the entire Psalm 91 is his defeat plan, except for the little tiny part that he takes, verse 11 and 12. All the times in Psalm 91, you can really say it's about Satan losing. And I want to remind you, some of you are concerned and a little discouraged about your worksheet, and you said, Carrie, I didn't really have anything on one of the columns, or I only had one thing in some of the columns. Mine didn't look like another woman, so I think I did it wrong. Okay, what I know is that the enemy's trying to make you look at you again. Okay, it's okay to laugh about that. He got you! Just don't want to get you again. There's not a wrong way to do an exercise the Holy Spirit's guiding you with. There's not. So, get this, as the Holy Spirit's revealing the lies, fear, and the shame, he's losing his power in that area. So then he goes and he tries to have power over you in another area. Get your eyes back on you in another direction, okay? There's no wrong way to exercise self-limit. Like me, the first time I did it, you know, I feel pretty good about myself. I had a lot of lies, just a couple of shame, and now I don't have any fear at all. I'm fearless. I'm a warrior. Guess what? Now when I do the exercise, I have all fear. Because I get the lie quicker. But man, I've got a lot of fear. And I see it more quickly. See, this is a work in progress. This is a maintenance plan. For the rest of your life, you can keep a running tab. Just make a little line through the things Jesus gives you victory over so you can go back and say, look at what Jesus gave me victory over in my life. And then when other things come up, add it to the list. When the Holy Spirit sets you free, just put a little pencil line through them. This is not a one-time completed act. This is not an error set. You will do this for the rest of your life, okay? We have to be following these five things, following Jesus' example, forever. The sanctification process is not, oh, I tried it once, so I think I'm good. Women come back to me after a year or two of meeting with me in a counseling relationship, and they say, what happened, Carrie? And I said, well, are you doing the worksheet, the disciplines Jesus showed us? No, I don't know where that list is. Well, you might want to try it again. Because if you were free when you're doing it and you're not now, maybe that's the problem. Oh. But don't compare your list to somebody else. There's not a wrong way to do it. So please don't let the enemy have that. Several of you are concerned about that. Okay, so I'm not kicking any of you out. I've heard it from several different sources. Okay? Women say, I only had one in every column, or I didn't have any in some, or it was just different, and I did it wrong. No. You did it right, which is why your enemy is trying to make you look at you again. Affirmation that you did it right, okay? One of the reasons I love that song that we ended with, and I can't sing it without crying, is it all goes back to his grace. And we're all sitting here by his grace. Every single one of us has no right to be sitting in this room. And I hear women say to me all the time, I deserve. I want what I deserve. I want. Or they didn't treat me fairly. Or I didn't deserve that. And you know what I say to them? I say, I'm glad I don't get what I deserve. And I know what I deserve. Do you? Do you know who I am? I'm the woman in John chapter 8. I want you to look at her with me tonight as we open. I want you to look at what I deserve, and you can try it on society, and you can see how, you know. And so for those of you that didn't want to come tonight, again, I say to you, thank you, because what I call it is staying through. Coming back
after you've had emotional surgery, you've had full surgery today, you've had a heart renovation today, and when you come back, guess what now? All the hard construction's over. Guess what happens now?
It's the phone call.
I need to pick out all the stuff that belongs to me. Back. For those of you who are shoppers, Chad has been looking down here with Rodeo Drive for a while now. He'd be really happy with that door down there. If he just looked at, spiritually. Or going into your favorite restaurant, thinking of what you want to eat. Or going into your favorite home store and decorating your beautifully renovated new home.
Spiritually, that's what we're doing tonight. I'm reminding you what belongs to you, and I want you to use it. And not just look at it. Not just put it in a closet, but actually use it. And the way we do that is by staying through. You know why you didn't want to come back tonight, some of you?
Your enemy was trying so hard to make you feel guilt, shame, and condemnation about what came out of my list. How do I know that? Because he still tries to make my list about me. He tries so hard to get me to look at Carrie.
I don't know what you see when you look at the woman standing up in front of the room, but I promise you, it is not at all what I see. Not even close. I know that I am Johnny, obviously just a woman. I know that I have no business standing up here sharing the word of God with you outside of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, outside of the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the sanctification process. But look at what Jesus does for women that do nothing more than stay through. Because that's all I can say. You can say, Carrie, why does God use you? Because I stayed through my shame. And look at the perfect example of staying through shame in John chapter 8. As he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law, the Pharisees, brought a woman they had caught in an act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Wow, guys, there's so much here. Let me ask you quickly. I can speak for 3 hours on this passage. In this day, in Jewish society, all of the leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Essenes, everybody gathered at the temple square. It was the political, social, religious, and economic epicenter of the city. Anybody who was anybody would have been there. So this is where they all gathered. And I'm going to use a little artistic license because, again, passages in scripture are about chicks. I'm a chick. And sometimes I'll read about commentators and it just makes me mad. Because I think they don't get it. Because they'll read the Bible like a man. But you know what I think? I think this is a big setup. I think it was a big setup. There's nothing in this passage mentioned. There's nothing in this passage mentioned about the man.
Amen.
Okay? Where's the guy? You know it's a setup. You know what it is. They have plotted against Jesus again. Because what was happening, you need to understand this. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were at war. So they kept trying to outdo each other. In other words, the Sadducees want to beat the Pharisees in beating Jesus. So if the Sadducees can trick Jesus, they're also beating the Pharisees. Do you understand? By default, they win on both accounts. So that's what's going on here. It's a big setup. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? Now I want you to see what happened here. Can you help me get the stand up? What happened here was in the temple square where all of the religious leaders of the day are gathered, this woman is dragged naked out of her bed. In Jewish society, women at this time that are not married have very little value, their property. She was a prostitute. She was a harlot, which would have meant that she had the same value as the rabid street dogs that run through the streets in Israel. Any of you that have been there, you've seen them. They're nasty, mangy, gross mutts. And they carry disease with them. And a prostitute in this day would have the same exact value as a rabid street dog. So I'm pretty sure that they didn't give her time to put clothes on. And I'm pretty sure that she didn't have any bed linen on her. And this picture that I've always had in my mind since the first time I read this, after God gave me the exercise I went through this morning, and he started me on this journey of freedom, this journey of grace, and this understanding that when he sets you free, you're really free because the truth sets you free. And the truth is, the lies, fear, and shame are not who I am. And when he started revealing all that to me, and I read this passage, I said, oh my gosh, I get it. I'm her.
The enemy pulled her out. Out of bed. They tossed her body on the marble floor at the feet of Jesus, and everyone's gawking at her and spitting on her and taunting her. And I got it, and I said, that's what my enemy's doing right now before the throne. The same exact scenario is going on in heaven. My enemy is tossing my nakedness before the Father, saying, you see this one? Jesus died for her. Jesus is using that vile, nasty, sick little Carrie Kenyon to open the Word of God? How would you use her? And Jesus looks at the Father and says, I covered her. She's so covered in the blood. She has every right, every passage, every privilege. She's my daughter. And because she's my daughter, it is done. It's done. I can do anything I want with her. It has nothing to do with Carrie Kenyon. That's the power I'm in the Word and I walk in. But I saw this. And he tossed her naked body. And they're spitting at her, kicking her. And what did Jesus do? This woman was caught in a very act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What did you say? They were trying to trap him. It is saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and he wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and he said, all right, stone her. But let those who have never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and he wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and he said to her, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them stay to condemn you? No more, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. This passage is why I'm standing here. Because it's one thing to be set free, and it's another thing to do something about it. This passage tells dirty, vile, obviously guilty little Carrie Kenyon what Jesus has to say, not just about me, but to me. Because this passage is dripping with the question, why on earth did she stay? But let me promise you one thing. If my accusers slid my naked body across the public square of the city, and the first guy starts taking off with his tail between his legs, I'm out. Why in the heck is she still here if all her accusers are gone? There's only one reason. She's done. Her life isn't working anymore. She knows she's going to go right back where she's been. The one thing that can possibly save her, the one thing that can possibly alter her life, is knowing not just what Jesus is going to say about her to all those men, to her accusers, but what he's going to say to her directly if she will stay through her shame. And see, we run away at the shame. That's why some of you didn't want to come back tonight, because you feel ashamed, because your enemy is desperately trying to make everything you walk through today about you. And your Father in love is rewriting the script of your life. You're so sure you know what he's going to say, and you're wrong. You're dead wrong. Because what he will say to you is, don't do it anymore. But the most important thing for us as women that men don't get, this just makes me laugh. I want you to read commentaries. If you're bored one day on a rainy afternoon, because you have a lot of them here in Oregon, read what male commentators write on this passage, because they're trying to figure out what Jesus is writing in the dirt. Honey, if you care, raise hand. I don't care. Maybe I'm not very theologian, okay? I don't care what Jesus is writing in the dirt. What I care about is what I know, and that is he stooped down and he's writing in the dirt because he's not going to look on her nakedness. He's not going to look on her shame. He's not going to do it. He doesn't do it. We do it. Our enemy does it. He doesn't do it. It is not in his character. In the same way, he's up in heaven right now telling your enemy to get off your covers. He did there. Her accusers went away one by one. And he's sending your accuser away right now. And you need to too. When he comes up and he starts to make it about you, just tell him where to go. Just do what Jesus has done and is doing on your behalf. Let's pray. Precious Father, we come to you tonight
And as we look at our identity in you, I thank you that we are women that have stayed through and we've come back tonight, and I ask you to fill us up with your love and your power, Holy Spirit of a living God. Shine your light on us. Shine your light on us. We need you. We need your freedom. We need your life. We need your hope. I pray against any darkness, any death, any oppression that would come in, any weapon formed against this time, Father, would you breathe your life on us. Shine your light on us, Jesus. Reveal truth to us and set us free. And would you give us sanctuary in your spirit, Lord? Some of these women are weary. Would you be tender and compassionate and kind? And would you hold them tonight and excite them again about what you've given them? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for our identity that's set and secure in you. Thank you that we are the obviously guilty women. And you use us, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. On the top of your sheet there, you have 2 Timothy 1:7-8. And what I want to do tonight is I want to paint a picture for you really quickly. In 40 minutes, I'm going to paint a vision, a literal picture that God has given me. Because I think that as the body of Christ, we are now, we're an army that has been awakened today. He's woken us up, and we're an end-time army for the kingdom of God. If that doesn't get you excited, you are sleeping, girl. Okay? I'm going to say it one more time, and I want you to do what an army that's promised a victory and all the booty of war gets. You're in the end-time army of the body of Christ.
Amen.
So, tonight we're talking about the spoils of war. You win, the end of the story is very clear. You win. You're on the winning team. So tonight, I'm going to talk to you about all the booty that you have while you're here on earth, because y'all know about heaven. That's another retreat. That's an amazing, amazing thing to look forward to. The problem is, if we only look forward to the hope of heaven, we're kind of depressing here on earth sometimes. Right? Sometimes. They're good. It's good to want to go home. That's very, very clear. Actually, in Matthew, it's very clear. It's a special favor for those who are waiting by the door. Come now. Waiting. I want that special favor. I don't know what it is, but I want it. I like free stuff. So I want to be the one that's waiting for him to come. Okay? Right here, this is our identity. This is what's been given. So I'm going to paint this picture for you tonight that gets me so excited. Because sometimes my life is really hard. You know, you grab my arms and I'm like, ow! Because I have bruises all over my body from my day yesterday. You know, life's hard. It's rough, right? How do we keep going? Heaven is exciting. I can't wait to go. The streets of gold, like they're kind of mansion. Woohoo! What about here? What about today? If God comes back, I have a lot of years left to run. I gotta have something here that gets me excited too. That's why he came. If it wasn't important that we live lives of victory here, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. He wouldn't have said, hey, you guys down there, just hold the fort. Just hang in there, and you'll be up here soon enough. Right? So it's pretty clear he cares that we have victory down here. Check this out. 2 Timothy 1:7-8. For God has not given us the spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. Guess what? You're a superhero. You are. You're a superhero spiritually. So, put her in your mind, your favorite superhero. It's cheesy, but it works, okay? Who do you like? Put her in your mind. Some of you that are old school, it's the Superwoman, you know, with all the regular clothes. What do you want to do? I like the chick in the Matrix and all the others. Okay, so, when is the last time your superhero was afraid of the villain? No. No, that's not an option. Because a superhero knows, I have all personal. If you come, you're going to die. You lose. I am a superhero, and you will be the victim if you enter my space. Okay? So the tables have turned. We had it wrong. We were deceived. We're not going to be deceived anymore. You win. You win. I am reprogramming you. You are being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You are not afraid of your enemy. He is afraid of you. Backwards, right?
Yes.
Okay, just like we have it backwards. We're not home. It's not supposed to be easy here. I'm just going to stop just because I just said that. This is my favorite quote of all time. Some of you know this. C.S. Lewis, I will come to me. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world.
Is that good? Love that. Okay, anyway. We have a lot to get in here. So here we go. If we don't have fear and timidity, but we have power and love and a sound mind, the first part of the picture that I want you to see tonight is that you have superhero bracelets. So Wonder Woman would be a good example. Is it you want to have a bracelet? Okay, so let's say we're superheroes that can push the bracelet and the power of the lasers come out at any time. So if I need power, I have power. If I need love, I have love. Being self-disciplined, okay? Here's how it works. Lies are created in your mind and sent from your enemy to offer you a false sense of control. We looked at that this morning. If you want power, you lie. There would be no motive, no reason to lie if you were trying to exert a false power. If you want real power, try Jesus. We talked about this. If you want real power, try Jesus. I was very attracted to darkness. That was around witchcraft and the occult, black magic. I wanted power. That's not power. If you want power, try Jesus. We are living small, safe lives all the time. And, you know, I'll be honest. I grew up in a church that didn't even talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So my parents love me, but I scare them. Okay? I do. I scare them a little bit. Because they're not quite sure how I came out in front of them. What? You're a freak. Yeah, okay. I want you to read this verse with me in Ephesians chapter 3 and tell me how we're not superheroes in light of this passage. This is absolutely amazing. I don't have fear and timidity. I have power, love, and self-discipline. So let's break this down. First of all, I have power. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 16. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will give you inner strength. That's another word for power. That's one. Through his Holy Spirit. And I pray that Christ will be more and more in home in your hearts as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love, and may you have the power to, power, that's the second time, to understand as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love really is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great you will never fully understand it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power, that's the third time, that comes from God. Now glory be to God by his mighty power, for at work within us, he is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever endeavor to ask or hope. In other words, this is a nice way of saying, you guys, what you're living in is child's play. You have no idea what's available to you. It would blow your mind. It's a little scary. It's a little out there. It's a little freaky. We want it to fit. But that's not what this passage is saying. God can do anything through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I don't know where this got safe in my mind. I'm still trying to figure that out. I'm still trying to figure out how I slept in sermons that were talking about the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Because I'm sure someone said that at some point, but I never heard it. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to me at all times, and I'm not using it. Why? What would be my super smart reason and my super smart brain for not using it? Fear. Who's fear from? Oh. Who's afraid of who? Oh. Power is based in what? There's only one other word that's used in this passage as often as power. Love. See how many times love's listed there? Five times. Power, love, power, love, power, love, power, love. Get it? Power is in the love covenant. You are in a love covenant. We're going to look at that as we close tonight. This love covenant binds you as a daughter of the king. It gives you all right, all power, all passage, and all privilege in the spirit realm. You are literally seen in the eyes of the creator of the universe as one in a blood covenant with his son, which makes you the daughter of the king. And so we throw around this verb so much, it stops losing its power, doesn't it? And then we surrender our power, and we stop living like a superhero. And forgive me, I'm not trying to insult anybody, but oftentimes I'm meeting daughters of the king that are living like street urchins, spiritually. They're weak, and they're timid, and they're frail, and they're paralyzed, and they're pathetic. And spiritually, I try to be loving about it. I slap them around a little bit.
What do you mean? Why would you want to wallow around in the mud and dig when you're not in the king?
You have to. That's what we've got to end our choice tomorrow. What are you going to do with all the stuff we're talking about? You get to choose. He's not going to strong-arm you.
This is an amazing passage. I don't have time to totally break it down. What I want you to see here is that lies are a false form of power. If you want real power, call on the name of Jesus. Call on the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
Here you go. In the garden, the serpent came. You need an anti-venom. And the anti-venom for the lies is the power that you've been given.
You will not be party to the father of all lies when you stand in the true power you have. He cannot lie to you if you stand in your power. He's going to try. But when you tell him off, like we said already, when you keep resisting him, he will flee from you.
So your anti-venom to the lies is the power that you've been given. I want to skip down now. Self-discipline, Romans 5:3-5, I'm going to read it right off your sheet here. Christ has brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand. We can confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing in God's glory. We can rejoice truly when we run into trials and problems and trials, for we know they are good for us. And this is one of these verses that I read when I went through this whole thing with Pine. And it hurts so bad to put her on the altar. And it hurts so bad to know my baby sister isn't my baby sister anymore. But you know what? I get this. I get what this is talking about. As much as it is causing me pain, it's hurt good. Like when you work out and your muscles hurt. But it hurts a good hurt because you know you're growing through the pain. You're becoming more like Jesus and you know there's no shortcut. Because the river of passion and the river of suffering are one and the same, and there is no passion that comes suffering. And there is no fellowshipping in the suffering of Jesus Christ that doesn't produce great power and wonderful results in your life. Because you know what happens in the suffering? You pray a lot. And James 5:16 promises us, you want power? Get on your knees. And the gates of hell will not prevail against you. I love the promissory language in Scripture, don't you? It promises us. Full promises. We need to start talking like that. How about we stop using hesitant words and passive words and maybe kind of sort of pivot and say, oh yeah, God's going to do it. I remember when I was 5 years old, I was in a car in front of a mountain. We were parked and I was eating McDonald's with my dad. That was probably the last time I ate McDonald's when I was 5. And I said to my dad, at 5 years old, Dad, could God really move that mountain if I had faith like a mustard seed? And he said, yes, Harry. And I said, yeah, I bet he could. I believe there's a child. And we need to believe it now. We have all power from Jesus Christ. It's given to us. And it combats the lies. And here in this passage, we're seeing this amazing realization. Problems and trials are good for us, and endurance develops strength of character in us, and character strengthens our confident expectation of salvation. And this expectation will not disappoint us. Why? Why? For we know how dearly God loves us. It goes back to love again. See it? Everything goes back to love. Because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. It all goes back to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It all goes back to the love of Jesus Christ and the blood covenant we're in. It's good for you. Here's the question that goes along with self-discipline. How much shame would you incur if you were absolutely disciplined in every way, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically? If you were disciplined with your thoughts, if you were disciplined with your emotions, and you never went off on your husband or your kids, if you were disciplined in your body and you didn't eat the whole pig, if you were disciplined spiritually and spent the time that the Spirit of God in you is crying out for you to spend with the Father, if you were absolutely disciplined in all four houses, how much shame would you have? When's the last time you asked the God of the universe to discipline you? You know what we do? We excuse it. We find excuses for the things that we're not disciplined in. We have so many excuses. Guess what? Superheroes don't make excuses.
Superheroes are not afraid. They know their power, so you can't lie to them. And they don't have any shame because they're disciplined. Their minds, their bodies, their emotions, they're disciplined, and they don't wallow in shame. And they're ready to fight for villains and stand for truth, and freedom, and to serve other people and take care of other people because they're not standing around looking at their own spiritual level there. If you want self-discipline, you know how to do it. You go through the trial, you come out in the refiner's fire, Malachi 3, and your antivenom for shame is self-discipline. Because if you are absolutely allowing the Holy Spirit, asking and allowing the Holy Spirit to discipline you, the same way you discipline yourself to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you in prayer and in the Word this afternoon, that discipline, your enemy can't cause you shame when you're disciplined. And both power and self-discipline are only available in love. Do you know that every fruit of the Holy Spirit, every gift you've been given is only available through love? That's why love's the greatest. Love is the greatest. There's no faith. There's no hope. There's no peace. There's no joy. There's nothing outside of love. Everything goes back to love. It all goes back to Jesus. And the one thing in the kingdom of God is always love. It's the motive. It's the reason. It's the why. It's the how. It's always love. So now, let's look at the antivenom for fear, which is love. And I want you to turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. We're moving really fast here tonight. You have to. And I'm doing all this. You have the scripture. That's what I need you to have. Because I'm going to paint the picture, and then if the Holy Spirit leads you to, you can go back and spend more time on the passages. My job tonight is to paint a picture for you. So I want you to get a little bit frustrated, because I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these passages, because for those of you that aren't addicted to the Word of God already, that's kind of my covert operation here this weekend. If I share a whole bunch of passages with you that are really cool, really fast, you'll be like, wait, talk about that more. Sorry, you're going to have to do that in your own time. I get a little excited about the Word of God, so I just want to give you all the passages, and then you can look at it later. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 16, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in Him. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid of the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence because we are like Christ here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of judgment. And this shows that His love has not been perfected in us. We love each other as a result of His loving us first. This is the antithesis of the passage that we see very close here in the New Testament, talking about the Father lying. He's a liar. He's been a liar since the beginning. He's a great liar. He's a liar, 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 liar. Fear, right? The antithesis passage here, because it's always love against fear. How many times does the word love use this passage? Over and over and over and over. How many times do I read? It's like, love, 27 times. That's God. That's the character. He's the author of love. He's the father of love. Blah, 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 blah. And it's so cute. This is what I see in this passage. Honey, if you're afraid, I'm not going to judge you. You just don't understand how much I love you yet. You're the one that's afraid of judgment. You're afraid because you don't know how much I love you. You're afraid I'm going to judge you because you're afraid of judgment. I'm not going to judge you. I love you. You just don't understand that yet. That's how He talks to us. You just don't understand it yet. Because if you knew how much I loved you, you would not be afraid at all. So who's fear for Him exactly? He's making it very clear in this passage. Oh, no, no, no. So you just don't understand yet. It's all about love. That's all I do. It's all I'm capable of. And after the exercise this morning, half of you wanted to run out of the retreat screaming with your toe between your legs and jump in your car and go, oh, my gosh! I'm a terrible person and I did it wrong! Yeah. Who wants to run out of the retreat screaming with your toe between your legs? Not God. My God. Not for Him. He can't operate. It's not possible. There's no condemnation in Him. There's no shame in Him.
There's no fear in him. All he does is love. And he's saying here, so sweet, this is the power you have. It's the momentum. It's the engine in the kingdom of God. It drives everything. It drives faith. It drives hope. It drives everything. It is literally the big engine that is driving the body of Christ forward. It's why the Father sent the Son. It's why the Son came. It's what put Jesus on the cross. It's what kept him here for 33 years of suffering. It's what sent him to the desert in Matthew 4. It's why he did everything he did. It's why he's doing everything he's doing. It's why the Father had him come. And it's why the Holy Spirit is with us now. It's the whole story. And we forget. And we minimize it, guys. You have an antivenom on your wrist right here anytime you need it that dispels all fear. And it will need to be a conscious choice. And we're going to talk about choice a lot tomorrow. What I want you to know for right now is that this is actually something you can try on. You can try it on like a dress in your closet. I try it on most often at the Delta's ticket counter. I try love. Because you know what? Those people are usually not very loving. Okay? Here's what's happening. You need to make a decision that the love in you is bigger than the fear in the person that's across from you. If someone's nasty, if someone's mean, if someone's rude, you call them into love. You call them into the place you're in. You see what's going to happen? Is it contagious, right? Mm-hmm. That's why I was praying in the airport about the luggage situation. They had no idea I was praying. I was praying over those people. God, give me a favor. I need my luggage. We need to get out of here. I don't think they even knew why they were running around with chickens with their heads cut off. Find a luggage for someone they shouldn't care about. I'm like, God, cast your love on them. I'm casting a love spell on them, right? Call them into the love. What if we respond to people the way they respond to us? We're going into the fear they're in. No. The love in me always wins. If you remember nothing else from this weekend, your extreme home makeover, heart edition, comes to this. Love wins. If you want your house remodeled, just do one thing. Receive his love, ask for his love, and give more of his love. It's really that easy. But we had quite a few hours together, so I thought maybe I should say more than that. But really, that's all I have to say to you, is every day, ask God to love you more, and ask God for the grace to love more. His entire kingdom is about love. I have read that Bible, and that's what I've come to in my short lifetime. And if it changes, I will certainly let you know. But that's the whole story, is love. So, why exactly is that the hardest thing for us to do? Why exactly is that the thing that harps on over and over and over and over in Scripture? And I love Paul. I so get Paul. When I teach the leaders at Western Seminary, I go off on this whole thing about, why do you think Paul said that? Don't just pretend to love people. Really love them. I'm like, I didn't want to do that. Oh, I'm really trying to pretend to love some people. Some people are really hard to love. And I love that he comes out and says it. Don't you? Don't pretend you just love people. Really love them. If we had more time to look at that, we can't look at all the passages. Because he knows. We pretend sometimes. Because it's that hard. That important. Love is here only for. And I want you to know when someone's not being loving, it's because they're afraid of something. Okay? So from now on, you try it out. If someone's nasty to you, if they steal what you want in the store, if they run over your kid on their bicycle, you know, if they're nasty and they're mean and they're rude and they cut you off in traffic, oh my gosh, they're afraid of something. They're afraid they're going to lose their job, their life. They're afraid they're going to, what? There's a fear. They're afraid of something. So, love in me, bigger than fear in you, because love always wins. I'm going to try it out. That is your superhero bracelet, got it? Love. Power, self-discipline. Every single time you use them, they completely obliterate lies, fear, and shame. 100% of the time. Try it out. If you're a superhero, you have equipment on you. You can use it, or you can stay in bed. Your choice. I like to use it. Go out there, use what you've been given. That's the first part of the picture. We're going to move quickly here tonight. Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah 9:6, you don't even have to turn there. Okay, so let's go with you. Remember what I said. God needs exercise. The exercise we did this morning, the first verse he brought to my mind,
And to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. In other words, Carrie, you are so deceived, you are not responsible. You are just not responsible. Stop living in that form of idolatry, that everything's about you. You can't fix yourself any more than you can fix all those people. Stop performing. I'm not interested.
Because what's happening, Carrie, in your performance is that you're not receiving my love. And you're not giving my love.
He showed me this really cool picture. He said, Carrie, my love is like a hose. And you've been improperly screwed into the faucet. And I saw this hose going up to heaven, and it wasn't properly screwed on. So the water was just spewing out everywhere. He said, honey, you need to be unscrewed and reconnected properly to my love. Because if you're just performing, you're the gong show in 1 Corinthians. You're the gong show, Carrie. You're just a big, fat noise, and you have no effectiveness whatsoever. Because until you start loving people, honey, don't waste your time. How humbling is that? If we don't love people, really, let's just stop playing church. Like, don't bother going to church and don't bother serving. Because he is not interested.
The most convicting passage in all scripture for me is 1 Corinthians 13, because I am the gancho. I am, in my flesh, not loving at all. It's only through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that I have any capacity to love. I know who I am. I'm an obviously guilty woman. I'm so full of shame, I can't possibly love anybody else, because I'm trying to hide my own nakedness. And all he does is cover us. That's all he does. And he says, Carrie, upon me, my name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's my name.
Guys, you are surrounded in the names of God. I want you to see a fortress of protection. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, surrounding you on four sides. I want you to see that the blood of Jesus covers you. I want you to see that you have the armor of Ephesians 6 on you. In your hand, you have your sword, you have your shield, and behind your shield, you have your story. You can pull your story out, if and when instructed, and use it for the weapon you know it to be from Revelation 12. Rightly used, it is a weapon that kicks back the darkness, because no one and no entity from the pit of hell can argue with your story of the resurrected Jesus intersected with your life. You have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in you, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And lastly, I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 55. And we're going to look at the last thing that you have in closing. I know that I've moved really fast tonight and have all the paintings pictured. You need to see this, because this is your identity, and tonight is a celebration. Tonight is the celebration that the hard construction work is over, and the fun part is starting. And we are celebrating that tonight. And we're going to celebrate it by going to the Lord's table and thanking him for the sacrifice that he made, that we have life to celebrate. Isaiah 55, in my Bible, is titled, Invitation to the Lord's Salvation. What's your title?
Invitation
to the Thirsty. What else? Prayer for God for mercy. What else? Good. Okay. These are invitations to salvation. This is what we sign up for. Okay? Oh my goodness. Can I tell you how convicted I was when the church asked me to come speak on this chapter? And I'm like getting ready to go speak on it. And I'm like, oh my word. This all belongs to me, and I haven't been using any of it. This is what I agreed to when I came to Jesus, and I missed it somehow. If this is an invitation to salvation, and I accepted the invitation, then I should be using everything in this passage.
That was a little disconcerting to me. It's a really bad analogy, but I'm kind of cheating to deal with it. It's like having a full 100,000 mile warranty on your brand new perfect car, whatever it is. I won't tell you what mine is, because I'm going to tell you the story in a minute. And you're going to understand why I don't have a favorite car anymore. But it's a brand new, amazing car of your dreams, 100,000 mile warranty. And everything keeps breaking down, but instead of using a warranty, you just keep people want to spend their budget money.
Oh, I put the car breaker in. New exhaust fan, new air conditioning. Oh, I'm on this right now. Not a car person. You get the point.
I'm going to put all this money in the car, and I have a warranty, and I'm not using it. That's just silly. It's intentionally silly because it's so small and such dribble compared to what we're doing spiritually. We have this huge grab bag, okay? Because we're warriors in the body of Christ. We're on the battlefield. So we have all that we need on the battlefield right there in front of us. We can reach in and grab it at any time. And, okay, remember, our one job in the battlefield is to do what? Right, and what's our posture? What do we have to do? We have one stand?
Stand.
Good, yeah. So, I'm painting all this picture for you to remind you, my job is to simply stand there.
I know.
Did you do this? Good, I'm standing. That's all I have to do. Look at what I'm given. If anyone thirsty, come and drink. Even if you have no money, come and take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen, and I will tell you where to get food that is good for your soul. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, for the soul of your life is at stake. I am ready to make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give you all the mercies and unfailing love that I promised to David. He displayed my power by being my witness and a leader among the nations. You also, when verse 5 says you also, it's referring now to the Gentiles. Because it's speaking of the Davidic covenant, so it says you also, now it's talking about you, you also will command the nations, they will come running to obey, because I, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, have made you glorious. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. Let the people turn from their wicked deeds. Let them banish from their minds the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he will have mercy on them. Turn to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. My thoughts are completely different from yours, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. The rain and the snow come down from the heavens, and they stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all that I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere that I send it. You will live in joy and peace. You will live in joy and peace. The mountains and the hills will burst in song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Where once there were thorns, cypress trees will grow. Where briars grew, myrtles will sprout up. This miracle will bring great honor to the Lord's name. It will be an everlasting sign of his power and his love. Of course. Always have love. Real quickly, there are 10 things in your grab bag that are available to you at all times. Obviously, there's so much here. If I had another hour, I would take it on a day 55. I don't. We have lots to do tonight. So I'm going to go quickly. You will meditate on this, and you will find another 15, probably. The first thing I want you to see is that we have wine. The wine of salvation represents joy and rejuvenation. Every day, I can wake up. If I ask him, he will rejuvenate me. He did it for me tonight. True story. Jenny came in to see me. Carrie, did you get a nap? No nap. I'm pretty tired. She went out of my room. I put praise and worship music on. I got down on my knees and I said, God, have mercy on me. I need energy. I need you to infuse me with your life and your power and to rejuvenate my being because I want to just spread your life through the ministry of your Holy Spirit on these women. That's what you called me here to do, and I want you to supernaturally take my flesh hostage. Just take it over. And he did. My inheritance is joy and rejuvenation. I can be a victim and say, Jenny, I'm so tired. I think I'm going to sit on the stage tonight when I speak. I don't think I have enough energy. Or I can say, you know what? I don't feel great. I'm over it. It's not about me. Not going to look at me. I'm going to pray. If God chooses to energize me, great. If he doesn't, I'll get up there anyway, but I'm going to ask, because that's my inheritance. What he chooses to do, he can do. He can do. Maybe he wants to hire. Maybe he wants me to come to my PJs. Okay? Not about me. I'm going to ask because joy and rejuvenation, the wine of salvation is mine. I just have to ask him for it. It's the same thing he said to me about everything. I said, tell me, why do you run to every professional counselor instead of coming to me? My name's one counselor. Why are you running to everybody else to be your daddy? I'm the everlasting father. Why are you going to all these doctors, naturopaths, homeopaths? My name is Mighty God, a great physician. What you doing, honey? And why are you striving and performing and running around like a chicken with your head cut off? My name is Prince Peace, and you have none. Might want to ask me for some. And it's the same thing here. Why don't I have joy and rejuvenation? Well, have I asked for it? Or are you going to feel well? I'm not up here preaching the health and wealth gospel, so don't get out your guns, okay? I'm not doing that. I'm saying if it belongs to me, I should have been asked for it. Mm-hmm. I should at least let the daughter of the king be sacked to you and him like they would my own daddy and say, don't you want to get me? I know you fish me, you're lost. Come on. I know you want to get me. I know you love to come on. Well, don't you do that with your daddy when you were little? Why are we not doing that with our daddy? Don't you want to give it to me? I'm your daughter. Bring it on! Sell my house! I'm not coming down on the price. Sell my house! I'm gonna ask him! He doesn't have to. He's my dad. Milk. Health and nourishment. Now, again, you can pray for his physical healing. God may or may not physically heal you, okay? We already talked about that with Connie. That's not that we don't, it's not dependent on if he heals, he's good. That's not what we're talking about tonight. For salvation, in this passage, it's talking about spiritual health and nourishment. If I am cut off from the source of love, if I'm that faucet that's not properly screwed into the hose and I'm spewing love everywhere, I have right passage and privilege to go to my Father and say, would you rejuvenate me? Would you give me back the health and nourishment of my relationship with you? Would you restore it? I am broken apart from you. Abba, Father, connect me to you. Do you know how many times women pick up a book and try to read and figure out what's going on spiritually, but God is silent? Or there's something wrong, there's something missing, and all we have to do is ask him. Don't you think that God is more concerned about giving restored in the relationship to him than you are? That's what I want us all to consider, the things that we get so worked up about. We have to stop for 1 minute and say, isn't God more concerned about advancing his kingdom through me than I am? And that's where I come to in my life. I get all worked up about schedules and houses and da 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 da. But if my will is truly in accordance to him, and I'm saying, well, I just want this to happen so God's will and kingdom is accomplished for me. Well, if that's really true, then I have to stop all my nonsense and say that he would be more interested in that happening than I am. So I guess I can trust him with that. And the help and the nourishment that the milk represents is available to you at all times, but you have to ask for it. Number three, I've already referred to this several times this weekend, Zoe Life. This is from John 10:10. Life to the fullest, life indeed. This is very, very clearly laid out in this passage prophetically in Isaiah. He's saying this life, this abundant, overflowing, tree-producing, myrtle-growing, this life belongs to you. The Zoe life, the full life. This is not survival. This is thriving, cup-running-over life. If you don't have it, you need to ask for it. If you don't have any passion, if you don't have any purpose, do not play victim. It belongs to you. If you want to be passionate about what God's put you here to do, the way I'm passionate about what God's put you here to do, ask him. Do you know why I'm standing up here in front of you? Outside the grace of God, the only thing that I can figure out is that there were so many nights that I would lay on my floor when I was in seminary, sobbing, saying, please pick me, please use me, please, 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 because if you're not, would you just take me home? Would you just do something with my life? Anything you want. Just do it, do it, do it, do it, do it. Pick me, see me, see me. And I would cry out, do you see me here? Do you see me here? In this little dumpy, dive, nasty house on 82nd Street, Portland, Oregon. Yeah. That's all I can afford in seminary. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right at Marshall High School? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anyway, so, do you see me here in the ghetto? Do you see me? Will you use me? Will you pick me up out of the mud? Will you brush me off? And will you put your garments of glory on me? And will you do something with my filth? And he said, yeah, that's what I do. That's what I specialize in. That's what my name is. The Zoe life. Love covenant because of Jesus. We got this pretty securely. I think we've covered this.
You are in a blood covenant, a blood covenant. It's sealed. This means you don't get to negotiate. You don't get to argue anymore. I'm lovable, I'm not lovable. You don't get to pick. You don't get to decide whether or not you're lovable on a given day. It's been declared over you. There's nothing you can do about it. You are. You don't get to vote, okay? The three most common lies that women struggle with that end up on their sheets: I'm not lovable, I'm not worthy, and I'm alone. Those are the three most common. I've been abandoned, I'm worthy, I'm loved. See it all the time. Why? Because it's what works. And it's what shuts us down as women, because all three of them are wrapped in relationships. And you shut down a woman's relationships, and you shut her down to the core, and you stuff her in the mud. And you're going to know that. Not anymore. It's not going to work anymore. That love covenant demands that you are lovable, you are worthy, and you have not been, and you never will be abandoned. Mercy, I'm going to come back to that one. Power of the Holy Spirit, clearly, I think we've covered that one. Authority of the Father, that's the names that are around you. You have authority in the name of the Father. This is what it's talking about in Hebrews 4, if you want to go back to this. To the passage that's on your sheet, the worksheet that you did today, on the back, it says, Hebrews 4, the passage of the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, cuts you open, exposes you for who you really are. And if you continue on, it says, that's why we're the great high priest, because then we can go boldly and confidently before the throne, and we can ask in the name of Jesus. We can go to the Father now, because we have a great high priest. And so we have authority from the Father because of the Son Jesus. It's amazing. All of that here in the passage, when it's saying, you also will command the nations. We are given now that authority that comes from God. Glorious is our identity. Again, it's been spoken over you. I promise you, if I walk up to you right now, you're right in your face, and I say, honey, you are glorious. Yeah. Can't keep a straight face. It's really hard for us to come to terms with our own glory. You are glorious. The Father, the creative universe, looks on you and sees you as glorious. Isn't that ridiculous? That is just ridiculous. He sees us as glorious. I just love that in there. That just makes my jaw drop. I, the Holy One of Israel, have made you glorious. Oh, fruits, talked about this already. If you're ever asked to do a Bible study and you're nervous, it's okay. Just get up and read the Bible. Okay? Just test for it. That will produce fruit. It's prophets say, here, I'm here today to claim Isaiah 55, and the Word of God says that every time the Word goes out, it produces much fruit, so the Word of God is now going out. So I hope you're blessed, and then just read the Word and sit down. And then blame it on me. That's all you have to do. See, again, the pressure is off of you. Remember Isaiah 9:6, the government will be on his shoulders, politics, church, the religion, it's not on his shoulders. But it's back on him. He's the God that says when you don't even know how to pray, got you covered. All we can do is stand there, and we make it so complicated, and we get so burdened and so weighed down. It's like, yeah, okay, I'll take care of that. See, what is it? What is it now? I got it covered. Lastly, here on the sheet, peace. Peace that passes all understanding. Will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. It's the one thing the world can't copy. The world can copy and pretend to love. The world can copy and pretend anything, but it can't pretend peace. Because when you look in someone's eyes, they either have peace or they don't. They either have it or they don't. And tonight, Kelly, you were speaking, tied right into what God gave me to share. I want to go back to mercy for just a minute, because this is one that, as we close, I need to wrap up, because we need to go into communion, but this is one that has just really transformed my life as I continue to unpack it. It's been almost 2 years ago now. I was running errands in the back 40 of Georgia. And I wanted to go home the back way to avoid traffic. And I came around the corner, and traffic was just, like, all of a sudden, real, real fast stop right in front of me. And I didn't have any warning, and so it was all I could do not hit the car in front of me. It was a big white SUV, so I couldn't see what was happening around it. And I was so startled, you know, wow, that was a close one. Just right around the corner, and how the trees were on the side of the road. I had no warning at all. As soon as I realized I was safe, everything was calm, I started breathing. I thought, oh my gosh, that car is stopped on a railroad track. I hope the train doesn't come. As soon as I had that thought, I heard a train whistle. And as soon as I heard a train whistle, I heard the ding, 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 and I looked up, And I saw a big metal arm coming right down from my windshield. I mean, this is all happening in seconds, okay? So I stopped breathing a little bit. And the arm is coming down, and I wish I could be a really spiritual speaker for you. But that's already been blown.
I mean, that was probably blown last night for you. Oh, praise God it was. And so this arm came down, right? So I'm worried about my health, right? I don't want to get smashed in the windshield now. I think the last thing that I possessed from my life before total abandonment, like when I had a real job and I, you know, had stuff and a good, good income, and it was a beautiful silver German engineer car. And I promise you, the real reason that I had to make the decision is because I knew I had already taken back all the insurance on my car, and if that arm came down on my car, I wouldn't be able to fix it. Because at this time, I couldn't even afford to change the oil on that car. So I knew that I was going to have to make some decisions really fast. So the ding, ding, ding's coming down. It's one of those old-fashioned railroad tracks, you know, where it's not the little classic one like we have now. It's like a heavy-duty, fast 40 kind. So what happened, guys, is there's a car right in front of me on the track. I can't go forward. I can't go to the left because there's an arm up there in traffic. Can't go back. There's a car right behind me. The only thing I have to do is floor it and go to the right. When I floored it and I went to the right, my back tires got stuck on the track. And I'm spinning and I'm spinning and I'm spinning. And this is a true story, okay? And I'm spinning. I get out of the car and I stop, start screaming at all the people in their cars, help me get my car off the track. There's a train coming for my head 50 miles an hour around the bend. And I am stuck on the track. And I'm screaming at these people. And they are screaming back. But I can't hear them because they're screaming. And I'm screaming, help me get my car off the track. And they're screaming, like normal people, get off the track. Right. I can't hear them. And so I'm mad at them. You idiots, why won't you help me get my car off the track? I am so embarrassed just to stand up here and, like Anna says, open my kimono, but this is the point of the story. The next day, the bruises told the story because I was in shock. I really don't remember this, but I know it because the bruises reminded me. I put my right foot on the accelerator, and with the left side of my body, I was trying to push my car off the tracks because I was so tied to something, anything that was mine. Please, one thing left. I gave everything, everything, everything. The one thing I have left. I lost my identity, I lost my job, I have no title, nothing. I'm giving it all to you. And now you're, no, you can't have this. Not my baby. Mm-mm. And it wasn't here, guys. It was here. I didn't know it. I didn't know it here. But my actions told the story. And what happened was at the very last minute, God gave me the presence of mind, my grace to run into my life. And I turned around at the last minute, and I watched that train pick up a beautiful car in the cowcatcher, and the cowcatcher is like this, so it picks up the car, and then it slams it down the side, and it buries it as it drags it along the cowcatcher. So when it stopped, it was the driver's side rear wheel was sticking out of the ground. That's all that was left. And I heard the Holy Spirit whisper to me, your enemy asked for you by name today. And I told him no. But see, I need for you to understand, I was wrong. I was tied to something I didn't even know I was tied to. I was in bondage to something I didn't even know. And he still had grace. He still extended to me grace and saved my life. That's one thing. But another thing altogether was night after night after night of torment because my mind wanted to make sense of the situation. I needed to know what I had done wrong. I played it over and over and over and over in my mind, and it literally started to drive me crazy. This is only 2 years ago. I'm already preaching this message. You can understand the condemnation and the shame and guilt that was sent on me. The woman who preaches this message came in. I had to fly out from Seattle to Atlanta. She would minister to me so I could try to sleep. She would sing over me. She would read over me. She would pray over me because I couldn't even read my Bible. I was being tormented. And by the way, it didn't help that I could hear the train whistles from my bedroom. The problem was I couldn't make sense in my mind what I had done wrong, so I didn't know how it was going to happen again. And then I go to court, and I get slapped with a huge fine for stopping on the tracks. So now I'm a stupid, stupid little girl that will lie, right? Oh, the enemy is having a heyday with me.
And finally, after 2 weeks of this nonsense, I cried out to him and I said, I'm doing everything I know to do. I'm practicing what I preach. What am I missing? What am I missing? And I said, Jesus, have mercy on me. And it was the first time I ever prayed that. The Holy Spirit prayed it for me. I didn't know to pray that. I've never prayed that in my life. I had no concept of grace and mercy. What's the difference? Now I do. Now I know what that Phillips, Christ, and Dean song means. Mercy came running like a prisoner set free past all my failures, the point of my need. When I could not see mercy, mercy came running to me. Mercy, guys, this is just my personal story. You can hate it, throw it away if you want. Grace was God saving my life when I was being an idiot. Mercy is when I'm too weak, too fallen, too distraught, too tormented to even lift my hand, to even know the words. He has mercy and he comes to me when I can't even reach out to him. He comes to me. That's mercy. And he had mercy on me and he restored me. And he put my hind feet back on my places and brought me back to my sane mind. And he gave me sleep and he gave me rest. And he taught me a lesson I will never forget, hearing, you have a big, fat, red, Staples Easy Button. And you can punch it at any time. And guys, see the picture, punch for mercy. And I want to close with God close. I want you to close your eyes and see this picture. If you don't want to close your eyes, at least look down. I want you to see this picture. You have the blood of Jesus over you. You are covered. You have the names of God surrounding you. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You have the power, the ministry of the Holy Spirit inside you. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You have a full armor on from your helmet of salvation down to your boots. You are covered head to toe. You have a sword in your right hand, a shield in your left hand, a story tucked in behind. You have love, power, self-discipline on your wrist. You can punch them anytime you need them to be the anti-venom for the life of fear and shame. And on top of that, you have a grave full of 10 things you can pull out anytime you claim them in the name of Jesus. You win. You win. Jesus is victor. And you win.